The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Like Kyle said, my name is Ethan, and it is truly an honor and joy to be able to open God's Word with y'all this morning. So if you're not already flipped there, we're going to be in Ephesians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 21. And as you flip there, I'm going to help us remember the context where we're at in Ephesians. And the first few chapters, Paul really is just addressing the church at Ephesus concerning what has been done on their behalf. He's really going into what Jesus has done for them, the grace that he's shown them, and him calling them into this transforming resurrection power that he's placed in their hearts. And then in chapter 4, he kind of transitions a little bit to more practical instruction. And in chapter 5, the beginning of it, like I was saying, these calls to walk in love and to abandon sexual immorality and impurity and greed, to walk in light, to leave the old darkened way in the past and to persist in the light that you've been called to. And then this morning, we're going to be looking at this third walk of walking in wisdom. So, starting in verse 15, Paul wrote, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." I'm going to pray real quick. I can't do this on my own. Lord God, you truly are Lord of all things. In your name alone is holy. I pray this morning that your name would be holy in our hearts, lips. Lord, would you empower me to speak your message, Lord. I would not get in your way, Lord, but would you hide me behind your cross so that I'm not seen, but it's only your truth. Amen. So, you might can figure this out about me, but I don't have short hair. Don't know if you've ever noticed that. And that's for a lot of different reasons, but I'm never going to have really, really short hair, namely because I have a lot of scars underneath this mop, so to speak, right? And so, I wonder, well, why the heck do you have just random scars on your head? Well, great question. I'm glad you asked. It's because when I was a little kid, I was quite rambunctious, you could say. My parents and my brother are here. They drove up from Florence today, or last night, hanging out with us, and they could share all the stories in the world about how crazy I was growing up. But that ultimately ended in a lot of pain for me quite often. And most notably, one that came to my mind when thinking about walking in wisdom was when I was about 3 or 4, we were at, I think it was like the YMCA or something like that. And we were getting ready to walk into the locker room. I was with my mom, and, you know, as little children will do, they were going into the locker room with their mother, and she looked at me and said, "Don't run, the floor is going to be wet, and if you run, you're going to fall and you're going to hurt yourself." Well, wouldn't you know it, as soon as we opened the door, I took off running, and slipped, fell back, hit my head on the pavement, and busted my head wide open right there in that YMCA locker room. And it hurt, and ultimately, I had to get stitches, go to the ER, all that fun stuff. Because that day, I persisted in my own stubbornness, right? I thought that I knew. I was like, what does this lady know, right? I mean, so what if I run on this tile floor? It looks cool, right? It would be sweet if I could run all over this wet floor. And much to my chagrin of sorts, I busted it and busted my head at the same time. And Paul to the Ephesians here, he tells them, to look carefully, right? To be careful how you walk, right? I wasn't careful in the way that I was running in that locker room, but just as we have to kind of watch our step on slick floors, Paul calls the Ephesians, he calls us to look carefully at how we carry ourselves in our lives, how we walk our daily walk, right? And that's what we're going to be diving into this morning, is understanding how to walk, as he says in verse 15, as wise. And we live in a world where you can go to really any gas station or go to Walmart or Target, you can pick up any sort of self-help book, wisdom, and hear from our current sages about how to be wise. But if we really try to live our lives by pretty much all of those types of wisdom, it leaves us just broken and hurt on the locker room floor with the busted head open, so to speak. But when we walk in love, in the light, and in the wisdom of the Lord, that's ultimately for our greatest good. And so, like Kyle said, I am a recent North Greenville grad, and I still go there. And so with that, I was trained by Baptists, and so we're going to have 3 points to this sermon today. And so with that, we're going to be seeing in these 3 different points, of almost like a checklist, a list of how to walk as wise, to walk in wisdom. All right? And first, Paul starts off in verse 16 saying, if you're walking in wisdom, you'll be making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Right? So making the best use of the time. And the language that Paul uses here is this imagery of buying back something that's kind of held somewhere else. Right? So it's you're gonna be buying back this time that's being held by these evil days. And I don't have to convince probably any of us that the world we live in is broken and evil abounds. But Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians, right, that this is the age of the prince of the power of the air. Right? And just as it was that way for the Ephesians, that's the world that we are living in today. Right? Where day by day we encounter evil all around us. Because of that, Paul entreats the Ephesians to make the best use of their time, to be intentional with their time. And this isn't just kind of this general time of like, just time. But no, this is moment by moment, day by day, second by second. Take each moment captive. Right? And it's a theme that's not unfamiliar in Scripture. In Ecclesiastes, right, we see that ultimately our lives are a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Right? In James, that's the basis of his argument in chapter 5 of not saying today we'll do this or that, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Right? And for us, each moment of our lives is one that's been entrusted to us by God the Father himself. Right? Ultimately, it's right, this life is not our own. And so with that, how are we using our time? To think a little practically. Right? Like do we see each moment of our days as an opportunity to glorify God, or do we see some moments in our day as opportunities to glorify God, and then we hold other moments kind of over here for us to do whatever we want to do with our time? Right? How do we spend our time? Because ultimately that it plays a large part in how we interact with each other and the world. And he says that right, as you're making the best use of the time, right, stay away from that which is evil. But how do we use our time if we're making the most of it? Well, looking at verse 17, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This idea of being foolish here is really this short-sightedness of kind of seeing what's right in front of you and pursuing these momentary pleasures of the world. Right? That's what is foolish or unwise. But he says, instead of that, understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? To not just merely kind of have this intellect of understanding the will of the Lord, not just a mere head knowledge, but this is practicing, right? If we truly understand what the will of the Lord is, then we're going to be doing it. If we truly understand what you're doing. And you might ask, well, what is the will of the Lord? I mean, if you're in the sanctuary, tell me that. It's a pretty lofty thing, right? To try to grasp the will of the Lord. I'm sure we've all, at different points in our lives, wondered what God's will was. Well, this part right here isn't so much on these kind of decisions of our lives that we so often seek God's will on. But what this is talking about is picking up that idea from Deuteronomy of that which has been revealed to us, we entrust to our children. The secret things are the Lord's, but what's been revealed is everlasting. It's this idea of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, it is the will of the Lord for you to be holy. That's the will of God in our lives. To stay away from sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness that Paul was writing the Ephesians about earlier in the chapter, and to put off the old self, to leave that in the past, that is the will of the Lord. Very clear in Scripture. And we can get so caught up. I've been getting so caught up recently in the kind of minute details of my life and what's going on right now, what I've got to get done right now. I've begun to kind of forget about the fact that God's will is just to be holy. Right? Like we don't know. We're not sovereign. That's not our job. We get so caught up in the current day-to-day life that we forget. We're called just to be holy. And he goes on and kind of fleshes that out a little bit. So we've seen that to walk is wise, it's making the best use of the time. It's understanding the will of the Lord, secondly. And thirdly, he says, be filled by the Spirit. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And what Paul's getting at here is with not so much focusing on the alcohol itself. I don't want to get into the weeds of that. But really, he's referencing the fact that in Ephesus at this time, there were a lot of pagan festivals and parties and sorts of things where people would just get drunk and then in their drunkenness, it would lead them into all the things that he was calling the believers out of. Right? When they got drunk, they would be sexually immoral and impure, greedy, and make crude jokes and foolish talking. They were in that darkened lifestyle. Right? He's saying that's the life of debauchery. This is the same word that ends up kind of being fleshed out into the word prodigal, right? Or abandoned, right? You're saying that's the lifestyle that you were formerly in. But be filled with the Spirit, right? Filled to the fullness of Christ, as Paul's been writing throughout the letter. By the Spirit filling us to the fullness of Christ. And in that, he explains what that's to look like. In the life of the believer, really specifically here, living amongst believers, in the gathering of other believers. So, verse 19 here, we see that to be filled with the Spirit is addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And those psalms, hymns, spiritual songs aren't necessarily like three distinct categories of things that should be addressed to one another, as much as it's really just the word of the Lord, His truth, right? That we're to be speaking over one another. That's what He calls believers to do. And it's this horizontal perspective that we're going to kind of see a little bit of back and forth in these next few verses. And right here, it's a horizontal application and kind of a result of being filled with the Spirit. It's the way that we speak to one another. We are constantly encouraging as we address each other in the truth of the Lord. And then as we're doing this kind of on the horizontal plane, the person side by side, it's also singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, vertically. Right? So as we're encouraging the person to our right or our left, we're singing, making melodies to the Lord with our hearts at the same time. So this what's cool is that there really are connected ideas here. And so one commentator said that this verse is the hope and joy of all the tone deaf in the world, right? Because we see here is Paul's just calling us to sing together to our God. Because that's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. But it's not. You don't see singing and making melody of the Lord beautiful. It's not what he wrote here. Right? It's not about how it sounds coming out of our mouths, right? It's not whether or not you sing beautifully. It's where your heart is at. The only qualifier here is that it comes from deep within you. It's from your heart. Right? So if you're not quite as musically inclined and you can't sing that great, that's okay. Your praise is still encouraging to your brother and sister, and it's still a joy for the Lord to hear. And then on the other side, if there's kind of a warning in this almost for both perspectives, but if you can't sing really well, remember that it's not for anyone else, it's for the Lord that you're singing. Right? And we can get so caught up in what people are going to think of us, whether you can sing or you can't, right? That we just get so concerned with what the person to our right or our left is going to think, whether we can't sing well or we can. And hopefully, we're just to sing to the Lord with our hearts, to raise a joyful noise to him with all that we are. And at the same time, we're called to give thanks. And I love how Paul specifies how this all works out. It's like four qualifiers here. When should we give thanks? Well, always. What should my thanks revolve around? For all things. Well, who am I thanking? God the Father. How am I able to thank him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Because of what Jesus has done for us, we're able to approach the Father and see the blessings that he's given to us and thank him for all that he's done. And in this verse, this idea of always and for everything is just Paul asserting that when we give thanks, it should be this constant theme of our lives. Day by day, we give thanks. And this doesn't necessarily mean that we have to thank God for the things that make him weep. But it's thanking him for who he is, regardless of our circumstances. Right? So, in the midst of the tragedies of our world all around us, we can still thank God, knowing that he has not abandoned the world, knowing that he still loves us. Right? When we feel alone, if we move to a new city or all of our friends move away, we can thank God knowing that he is always with us. Right? If we're struggling through sin, we can thank God knowing that his grace is sufficient for our weakness. And certainly, in the good times of life, we should also give thanks. And I think there's an equal tendency to not give thanks in the moments of plenty. We just get so caught up in what's going on. But give thanks always and for all things. And then, shifting perspective back to our horizontal behavior, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this idea of submission, obviously we'll get into more when the engaged guy isn't preaching. But submission is something that we're to do just with our brothers and sisters, mutually, regardless of our marital status. Because it's out of reverence for Christ that we do this. In light of what we see throughout all of Ephesians, but thinking almost in chapter 2 of the fact that we've all been saved by grace, right? It's nothing that any of us did to earn our salvation, to put us here. And in chapter 4, Paul reminds us that our salvation, it's a unifying. We're all on the same plane. That there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are all equals. None of us is any better or any worse than our brother or sister. And because of that, we serve each other mutually. We submit to one another, lift them up, love them. As we look at these ideas of walking in wisdom, making the best use of the time, understanding God's will, being filled by the Spirit, as we do these things, it can be a pretty daunting task that meets us. But what's so good about the truth of this passage is that we don't do this alone. Any capacity, right? That ultimately we have an example, right? Jesus went before us, and who made a better use of his time than Jesus, right? Taking every single moment of his every single day to serve and honor God the Father, and who understood the will of the Lord like the one in Gethsemane crying out, "Not my will, but yours be done." And who was filled with the Spirit like God the Son himself? And what's great is that when we fall, his example is still there. That he still loves us, and he did die in our place, doing this for. But we're still not even alone yet, in that we have each other that we do this in. Right? Paul wrote this into a context of believers joining together to do these things. When we gather together, this is how we are to spend our time. Right? When we have the opportunity to worship with one another, this is what we do. This is how it should look like. That we're speaking to one another in songs to the Lord, and everything that we are truly worshiping and thanking him for everything that he does, serving one another. That's the call. And I love that this morning we have an opportunity to immediately put this into practice. We are going to be taking the Lord's Supper, and we'll sing another song or two. And this is our opportunity to immediately put in practice what we see in the Word. We'll have an opportunity to address one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll be able to sing and make a beautiful melody to the Lord with our hearts and give thanks to him as we submit to one another. So, as I pray and conclude this message, I'm going to ask how to come up and give some instruction and as well. Our God, we thank you. You are wisdom, Lord. That we are not alone in doing this, God. That we get this beautiful opportunity to come alongside our brothers and sisters and walk together headlong toward you. So, Lord, this morning I pray that we would walk in wisdom. That we would see you as the reason for all joy.
Amen. Thank you, Ethan. We want to acknowledge this morning, as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table together, a couple of things. One, there's kind of two postures as you approach this table. The first is one of honest humility. This table is an invitation to examine your heart carefully, to look carefully at your own heart, and if there is sin that needs to be confessed, to freely confess that to the Lord, to receive his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, and to live in the freedom of that forgiveness. It's an opportunity to acknowledge, maybe even in this room, that there could be a fence between a brother or sister in Christ. And so this table is an invitation in honest humility to move toward one another, to clear those offenses and to ask for forgiveness or to seek forgiveness. And the language around the table is kind of strong in that regard. It says, hey, don't drink judgment on yourself. Don't don't actually come to this table in judgment when you are invited to come in the freedom of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so there's this kind of warning to come to the table in a posture of honest humility. But there's also a temptation sometimes to kind of get stuck in that posture. Like when you examine your own heart, you and I know the recesses of the heart in the darkest corners and moments of our lives that maybe not everybody else knows, but the Lord knows. And so you can kind of sometimes get stuck there like, I know what's going on in my own life. I know what I have carried. I know what I have done. And the table is not inviting you to stay in your shame or your guilt. It's an invitation to come freely to celebrate who Jesus Christ is in the sufficiency of his death and his resurrection in our place, so that you can acknowledge your dependence upon the Lord and your need for his mercy and your need for his grace again and again and again. And so there is not an invitation, though there's a warning to consider it rightly, there's also an invitation to come in that second posture, which is filled with joy. Filled with joy, because who else has actually made a way for you in the midst of your sin or guilt or shame, or my sin or guilt and shame, to actually be reconciled to God, to be called a beloved son or daughter, and to be made right with him on the merits of, or on the basis of, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in our place. So we come honestly, yes. We heed the warning of the table, yes. But we also come with joy to this table, because Christ is enough. So, in light of Ephesians 5, you're invited to this table if you belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ and he calls you a beloved son or daughter. And you are invited to come in honest humility and with great joy. And if you're here and you say, I have not put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I don't know if I would call myself a Christian, we invite you to Jesus Christ this morning. Throw yourself on the mercy of God, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and be reconciled to him. And the beauty of this table is, you and I, even in light of Ephesians 5, we can drag our hidden sin into the light and receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we can drag it to this table. You can bring your doubts and your confusions and your frustrations with the Lord, and you can approach this table with great joy that even in the midst of that, God meets you there and loves you and is near, even as you're walking through seasons of doubt or confusion or wrestling with the Lord about, hey, I know this is true. I know that you love me, but what I see in my life or what I see in the world around me does not line up with that. It's not consistent, Lord. What are you doing? And God says, hey, come here and remind yourself of my great love for you and my desire to walk with you and to be near you as you go. And you can come with confidence and joy that everything Christ has done is sufficient on your behalf. So we're going to give you time now to move. There's a table in the back and a table here at the front to grab one of these. If someone around you needs help, please offer to do so, or to get these for them, one of these for them. And we're going to wait on one another, and then we're going to remember in humility and with great joy together, and then we're going to worship. And so we invite you to move at this time when you're ready, and we will wait on you together.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.